This is the word of the Lord from Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So please help us to give you our attention. May we take what you have said here seriously. And may you write it on our hearts so that we would be formed and shaped by it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In verses 17 through 24, in the passage just prior to ours here in Ephesians 4, we were called as Christians to be sure to put off the old self and to put on the new self. The old self represents the old way of life of unbelief and godless living without any concern for God and His glory. The new self, then, that we are called to put on is patterned after, as it says, the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is, we are called to repent of our old ways of living in disobedience and dishonor and turn toward Christ and have our lives shaped by His Word. Paul talked about it in a way that all of us can understand, even the youngest of us here, that of changing clothes. It's like taking off our old clothes that were stained and marked by our old sins and our old way of thinking, and then putting on our new clothes, which are clean and more fitting for us, to reveal to the world what God is like and never going back to our old clothes. But how do we know that we have got the right clothes on? You know, if you do your clothes shopping the old-fashioned way, that is, you actually, you know, drive yourself to a clothing store and you check out the clothes that they have available on their shelves and on their racks within that store. And then to make sure that you have found the right clothes, you would take those clothes into a dressing room within that store and try them on and look at yourself in the mirror. And if you went shopping with friends or family members, well then, you would walk out of that dressing room and show them how the clothes look on you as well, and they would then tell you what they think of them. That's how you would find out if you've got the right clothes on. Nowadays, you don't have to go to, you know, all that work. For now, you can just do all of your shopping from home or wherever you're at on your phone. And you can go to Amazon or whatever website is your favorite one for buying clothes. You can see pictures of them online. You might even be able to watch a video of some model, you know, wearing those clothes for you. And you can compare prices and you can see the sizes and how they determine the size of the clothes. And you can read reviews from other buyers of the clothes that you're looking to buy and get their opinions about whether or not they are the right clothes for you. You can do all of that, but you still will not be sure. You still will not be certain that you found the right clothes until you have them shipped to you and you can try them on for yourself to see what they really look like on you, to see if they really fit you. And that's what we are shown here in these next verses in Ephesians 4. The apostle Paul has just called his Christian readers to be sure that they put on the new self. Put on the new self created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. But what we as the readers might be wondering, okay, but what will that new self really look like? How will we know if we have really, you know, put off the old self and put on the new? How can we be sure this new self is patterned after or imitating God in his righteousness and holiness? And so here in verses 25 and then all the way to verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul describes for us what it will look like for us to put on the new self. This is the mirror that we are to look into to see if we've truly put on the new self. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 5, the new self will seek to imitate God in how he loves others. So from these verses this morning, verse 25 through 29, our main theme then is after putting on the new self, created after God's likeness, our lives will look much more like him. So we'll cover the first part of this description of what the new self looks like today, and then we'll return to the second half here in a couple of weeks. So let's go through them here one by one. The first in verse 25, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. The new self will look like speaking the truth in love. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The list begins with what we say to one another in the new self. And you know, it is a bit striking to notice how much of what we say and how we say it matters in reflecting the holiness and righteousness of God. You know, the more that I read the Bible, the more I see it over and over again. What we say, how we communicate, matters a great deal. The way that you speak and how you speak will leave a lasting impression on others. It may reveal most clearly the kind of person you really are and whether or not you have put on the new self or you are still walking around with the clothing of the old self still on you. In the book of Proverbs, which teaches us how to live in the fear of the Lord, or in other words, how to walk in wisdom, there are over 80 Proverbs dedicated to our speech, to what we say, over 80 of them. And here Paul begins with our words in describing what the new self looks like. We are to notice that. And then he will return to it again in verse 29, and it is also implied in verses 31 and 32, and also in chapter 5, we'll see it there as well. So what you say reveals what is in your heart. That's kind of the main thing there. What you say reveals what is in your heart. I grew up on a farm in Iowa, and between my dad and my grandfather and my uncle, our family owned about 6 different acreages around where we lived. And on those acreages, we raised an assortment of pigs and sheep. And on each of those acreages, there would be outdoor water hydrants. So outdoor water hydrants scattered around that would pull water from the wells at those acreages. But not every one of these acreages had good wells. Some of the water out of those wells was rusty, some was dirty, but the good ones were cold, clean, and fresh water. And when you're working at these farm places in the middle of a hot Iowa summer, maybe baling hay or loading and moving livestock around or fixing a fence, you would get thirsty, and so you'd go and find one of these water hydrants, and of course they all look the same. They're usually painted red, although some of them were painted brown. And you're hoping that once you pulled that crank up on the water hydrant, that you would get some fresh, cold, clean water to come pouring out. But you wouldn't know what kind of well it was until after you turned that spigot and opened up that hydrant to see what kind of water would come out. And that's the same with our speech. For in Luke 6:45, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We often won't know just what is in someone's heart until we hear what comes out of their mouth. And so if the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts in our regeneration through our faith in Christ Jesus, well then we will be people who speak the truth. For we have the Spirit of truth dwelling within us. Our past life, you know, before we came to be transformed by the grace of God, was a life of falsehood. It was a life of pretending to be people that we weren't. We pretended to be honest. We pretended to be righteous. We tried to impress people by what we said about ourselves and about others. And the more that we put down others with what we said about them, the better we felt about ourselves. And it didn't matter to us if what we said was true or not. The more it made others look bad, the more we would win the attention of them. But now, when we put on the new self, we first must put away all falsehood with what we say. And we must speak the truth, it says, with our neighbors. And in verse 25, the neighbors being referred to here must be other believers, because one of the main reasons for why we are to speak the truth to them, it says, is because we are members one of another. We're members one of another. I like how the Message Bible paraphrases that. It says, in Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. So we're not to think of ourselves in the church as just individual units who are only to be concerned about ourselves. No, as we've seen already, we are to think of ourselves as one body. One body, together in Christ, members one of another. Therefore, we must speak the truth to one another in order to keep the unity that we have in the Spirit within the church. That's why earlier in verse 15, Paul emphasizes this point by saying that speaking the truth in love to one another was essential for our spiritual growth and unity within the church. Speaking dishonestly within the church would then have the opposite effect. It will lead to dissension. It will lead to division. And it will drive us away from each other and from Christ. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So if we are to help one another grow up in the Christian life, if we are to keep our unity, we must speak the truth to one another in love. That is speaking the truth of the gospel to one another. That even though we sin and fall short, that we are still beloved by God in Christ. And if we notice a brother or sister in Christ begin to stray away from Christ, and if you perceive that they are believing a lie, then you must go to them. Remind them of the truth. Speak the truth of God to them in love. God is a truth teller. God is not a deceiver. Every word of God proves true. Therefore, if we are to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, we will speak the truth. Next, verses 26 and 27, beware of festering anger. Beware of festering anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger is, of course, something that everyone deals with. We all get angry, whether we are Christians or not. Being angry is not necessarily sinful, for even the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned in anything he ever did or thought. Even Jesus got angry. So we're not commanded here to never get angry. In fact, it says, be angry. But when we do get angry, we must beware that we do not allow our anger to lead us to sin. You see, when we put on the new self, the way we think about anger must change as well. And the warning we are given here about anger is that we are not to hang on to it. We are not to hang on to our anger. We must let our anger go. We must not let our anger fester. Our four children were blessed to be born to a mother who is a medical professional. Therefore, she knows the importance of treating open wounds. And each of our kids at one time or another, when they were young, and some still do, they have open skin sores on their knees or elbows. They've fallen and torn open their skin and or other parts of their anatomy. And for each of those open wounds, their mother taught them the importance of washing the injury with soap and water, and then applying some Neosporin, some antibiotic ointment to the wound. Now, whenever we would do this to our kids, it kind of seemed to me like it was even a worse experience for them, than for us, worse experience for them than when they actually got hurt in the first place. They would make an even bigger fuss about getting their injuries cleaned up and treated than they would about when they first fell down and got hurt. So why in the world would we do this to our kids? Why would we go through this with them? Well, for the same reason all good parents do, to prevent the wounds from festering. For if they fester, if they aren't cleaned up and treated, an infection will set in, making the wounds even worse, making them more painful, making them more harmful, and they'll make them last even longer without healing. And that's what's being warned against here in verses 26 and 27 about our anger. Again, even when we are in the new self, we will still get angry. But this warning is telling us that in those situations when we do get angry, we need to take control of it. We need to take steps to not allow the anger to fester and provide, as it says, an opportunity for the devil to exploit our anger for his own evil purposes. You know, how often we have failed in this as Christians. We have failed. We've allowed anger to get control of us rather than getting control of it. Just think for a minute about all the different things that make you angry. You know, we make plans and we organize our lives around those plans, and then something comes up that keeps us from doing what we have planned. And it makes us angry. Especially if it's somebody else's fault. Or someone tells us that they heard a church leader say something negative about us or about a ministry that we have been involved with, and we take it as a slight. And it makes us angry. We start to seethe inside towards that church leader who may or may not have even said what we just heard. Or we pay too much attention to what is on network news programs, or what we read on social media, and you forget all about what your pastor warned you about, that the whole motivation for what they put out there is to make us angry and afraid. So we will keep watching that news program. So we'll keep paying attention to that news feed, and we'll give them our attention, and we'll fall for it again, and we will get angry. We'll get angry. And if we are angry, we must realize that we are in a dangerous situation. It is possible to be angry and not to sin. It's just very rare for any of us to be able to keep from sinning when we are angry. It is far more likely that we will fall into sin than not when we are angry and make things even worse. We are warned by James, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And remember, the new self that we are to put on is to be patterned after the righteousness of God. Therefore, we are commanded here to set a time limit on our anger. That is, only allow yourself to be angry until the end of the day. Therefore, you're going to have to do what's necessary to deal with your anger before you go to sleep for the night. You will need to pray. You will need to seek the Lord's help. You will need to plead for His grace to help you to overcome your anger. And you need to ask Him for wisdom on how to respond, on how to deal with it. You are to remind yourself of the gospel, that no matter what has made you angry, it isn't something that's going to keep you from being right with God. You are still in Christ. No matter what that person said about you, you will still be justified in His sight, even if you were slighted by someone else, or you had to change your plans, or the church vote, or the election didn't go the way you were hoping that it would. Or if your anger was caused by what someone else did or said, you'll probably have to have that conversation with them, or at least plan to have that conversation soon. You'll just set up a time to meet with them and talk about it face to face for the goal of reconciliation, especially if it is someone within the church. Overall, you need to trust the Lord with your anger. You need to leave it all with Him. You need to cast your cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you. Third here then, verse 28. Giving generously is the next one here. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we hear this label thief, and we might picture a guy wearing all black clothes and gloves and a ski mask breaking into someone's house, or we might think of someone who walks into a convenience store with a gun and robs the cashier. But Paul has more in mind someone who would steal secretly rather than a violent robbery or a career criminal here. More like a lowly employee who has fallen into some very tough times and so secretly steals just a little at a time, you know, from his employer, probably justifying it in his own mind, thinking that his employer has plenty of wealth and resources and really, you know, doesn't deserve it. So I'm just going to relieve him of some of these things. And this person, of course, is working very hard every day. He's not getting enough to feed his family or pay his bills. And so he's just going to take a little home to help him with this situation. But that's exactly what we do as our old self. Before we came to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in Him to provide for our needs. Before God made us alive by His grace, that's how we thought, that's how we lived. That was a part of the dishonest and self-focused life. But now, in the new self, we are not to live in that way anymore. But rather, it says, the thief is to work. Doing honest labor with his hands, or more literally, working what is good with his hands. For the good purpose of having something to give to others who are in need. And this is a beautiful picture of repentance. Repentance is not only turning away from doing the evil, sinful actions, it's also turning towards righteousness. And in this case, rather than using your hands for stealing, or as the King James puts it, let him that stole steal no more. Now in the new self, you are to use your hands for serving and forgiving. Rather than being a burden on those you stole from, you are to be a blessing in working good for them and putting yourself in the position of being able to be someone whom God will use to provide for His needy people. So we are called here to be givers. And why are we called to be givers? We're called to be givers because God is a giver. God is a giver. As it says about the Lord in Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. God is a generous and gracious giver. And so if we are to imitate Him in the new self, then we must work hard so that we will have something to give something to give to others who are in need. As we meditate on what this verse says, well, we can't help but be reminded of what the Son of God did on our behalf. For he did not shirk back from doing all the work that was necessary to take our sins upon himself, and he suffered and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And why? Why did he do all that work? It was so that he could give. So that he could give righteousness, forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life to needy sinners like us. He did the work so that he could give to us. And when we graciously and generously give to others, we honor him and we reflect to others what he is like. And number 4, verse 29, speaking graciously. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, we are back to the way we speak as being key to displaying the new self. Rather than speaking in a way that would corrupt those who hear our words, the Christian is to speak only what is good for building up others and is fitting for the occasion, so that God might use our words to give grace to those who hear our words. And this is quite an amazing statement if you think about it, as it reveals the influence of our words and how they can be used in powerful ways by the Lord for good or by the enemy for evil. Depending upon what we say and how we say it, we can corrupt others with our words, lead them towards rottenness and degradation, or our words can build others up and give grace to them. Now, the kind of corrupting talk that Paul has in mind seems to be focused on talk that tears others down, particularly within the church. This, again, would be harmful to the unity of a church. We need to be careful with what we say about others within the church. This would include damaging gossip or spiteful criticism or spreading innuendo or evil assumptions that you might have about others. And I've learned a lot from Elizabeth Elliot, who served as a missionary in Ecuador and then wrote many good and helpful books. And she was also a speaker that went around to many conferences speaking on these things. She had some very wise things to say about speaking and not speaking in order to keep yourself from sinning, particularly in regard to gossip. Gossip, which is a terrible disease within many churches. So first, Elizabeth Elliot would say, remind yourself that not everything needs to be said. And there are very few things that actually need to be said by you. Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Wise counsel from Elizabeth Elliot. So that's the first bit of good advice. You may want to say something. You may want to pass on a bit of news that you've just heard. But think about it, and probably a lot of times it would be much better if you didn't say anything about that. But verse 29 doesn't tell us to just not say anything. It actually tells us to speak what is good in order to build others up. So Elizabeth Elliot also has some wise counsel on the kind of filter that we ought to use when we speak to make sure that it will be good and not corrupt. She writes that we ought to ask 3 questions of what we'd like to say. First question, which goes with verse 25 here, is it true? Is it true? Is what I want to say to this person or to this group of people, is it true? Will I be speaking the truth to these people with what I'm about to say? Second, is it kind? Is what I'm about to say kind? Will it be received as being kind to the people that I'm saying it to? Will it be received as that I'm speaking kindly about the people that I'm speaking about? So is it kind? And third, is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? That is, will it fit the occasion? Is this needful? Remember, I mentioned that there are over 80 times in the book of Proverbs that we are exhorted in how to speak. That might be helpful if you want to just gain more knowledge, gain more understanding, gain more help in being able to speak in a way that honors the Lord. Read the Proverbs, read over the Proverbs, and learn from those Proverbs. I'll just share a few with you that show us just how wonderful it can be for us to use our words to build up and not tear down, to have our words be channels of grace, as Elizabeth Elliot called them. So one proverb, Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. A word in season, how good it is. A word that fits the occasion. A word that is true and kind and necessary. Just fits the occasion. How good that word is. And then Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. What wonderful things gracious words can be if we would use them and share them with others. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. These are the kinds of things that you will see in the Christian who has put off the old self and put on the new. Their words, their patience, their quickness to forgive, their kind generosity, and their gracious words will reveal to you the reality of the grace of God at work in their lives. It will show that something has happened to them, something transformational has happened to them, something supernatural has happened to them, something which will lead you to praise God for His glorious grace. Putting on the new self will help us to show forth and to display the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness of God. And as we move ourselves to the table this morning to participate once again in the Lord's table in communion, we are to be reminded again of just how gracious and good God is. I'd ask the men who will help us serve to come forward here. As we meditated on there in verse 28, the work that Christ did in order to be able to give to us the righteousness that we required, the forgiveness for our sins, the salvation and eternal life, we remember that work at the Lord's table. We recall all that He did, all that He went through. We reflect on His suffering. And we realize, we ought to realize, that awful suffering that He went through was to pay the penalty for our sin. He was condemned in our place. He took our sins upon Himself. And when He did that, He took them off of us. And so if you have faith in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, you're looking to Him and not to yourself for your righteousness, your standing with God, then this table ought to be a moment, an experience of incredible praise and thanksgiving for you. Maybe you come in here this morning and you feel the weight of sin on your heart. You feel the guilt of sin on your heart. You look back on your week and you see all the ways in which you have failed. And I read through these verses and preached on these verses, and you heard every one of them and you said, Pastor, I failed in that way. I failed in that way. I failed in that way. how can I come to the table this morning? How can I really, truly believe that God would accept me? The way that you can believe that God would accept you is you look away from yourself. You look to the cross. Because on that cross, Jesus took your sins off of you. And he paid for them there. He satisfied the wrath of God toward your sin there. Your guilt has been dealt with already. And you trust in what Christ has done. And you look to him. He is your righteousness. He is your forgiveness. He is everything that you need to be able to come to the table and stand before God and know that you belong to him, that he welcomes you in. So I'm going to read just the instructions given to us for the Lord's table here from 1 Corinthians 11. And then we'll partake of the table together. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Then Paul gives us a warning. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so we are to examine ourselves. We are to look at ourselves and see, am I, just as I described earlier, am I looking to myself and my own righteousness for my standing with God? Or am I looking away from myself and looking at Christ? Am I telling God, "Oh no, I can't be forgiven because I'm too big of a sinner, therefore I can't come to the table"? Well, if that's what you're doing, you need to, again, look away from yourself and look to Jesus Christ and know that he satisfied God's wrath for you on that cross. He rose again from the dead, and your faith in him justifies you before God. Or you may be thinking, "Well, Pastor, I have not done anything wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a sinner. I have not needed anyone to die for my sins." Well, then that would just reveal to you that you should be excluded from the table, because the table's not for you. It's for sinners. It's for sinners whose only hope is that Jesus paid the price for their sins. And so you examine yourself. Are you living by that faith today? Are you looking to Jesus Christ for your salvation today? If that is who you are more than welcome to partake of the Lord's table with us. I'd ask the men to come to the table here, and we'll pass out the bread. And we'd ask you to take a piece of bread and hold on to that until everyone has been served, and we'll partake of the bread together. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning that we once again can partake of the Lord's table together. We thank you that we can reflect on and remember your incredible mercy, your amazing grace, that we as sinners can be welcomed into fellowship with you because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Lord, may our hope be in him this morning. May we celebrate him together as we partake of the bread. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
As the bread is being passed, you may simply sing with me, or you may just listen as we sing a few songs that just focus upon our Lord.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, Living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful. beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, Living Word.
In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. On the night when our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This bread is my body given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." If the men would come forward, we will then pass out the cup. Again, we'll invite you to take a cup and hold on to it until we've all been served. We'll partake of the cup together. And let us pray. Our Father, now we anticipate taking of the cup together as the body of Christ. We pray for your help, Lord, that you would once again help us to remember and reflect upon the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior on the cross, and that his shedding of blood leads to the forgiveness of our sins as we put our faith and trust in him. Oh Lord, may you strengthen our faith this morning to rest assured that we are righteous in your sight because of what Christ accomplished for us in putting away our sins. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Again, being reminded of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, response of us is letting him know we love him. Let's sing together.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
There's a chorus we sang earlier called Jesus Paid It All. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and sing the refrain of that one more time. Remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you as blameless before God and the power, in the power and dominion for all time. I got messed up there, Let's do that again. Now to him who is able to keep from stumbling and to present you as blameless to the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.